Now, I have to say, if I'm sent on a mission, if Brenna, say, says, I need you to go to the grocery store for me, there are a few things I like to know. One, I like to know what grocery store she expects me to go to. Because, you know, it's so time-consuming for me to drive all the way to Walmart 20 times a day. I want to make sure I go to the right. It's like a minute from my 2 minutes from my house to go to Walmart and Aldi and Kroger. But I want to know what she wants from the store. I want to know where she wants me to go. I want to know what it is that she wants. And I want to make sure that I have an idea of what it's going to cost when I get there. I want to be able to go into the store, walk down the proper aisle, pick up the right thing, and walk out as quickly as possible. This is it's a challenge to see how fast you can get through the grocery store. Not really. It's just that if I get sidetracked in the middle of the grocery store, even if I have a list, I might forget what I was supposed to go for. And the things I come home with, I get in trouble for. Because generally, they were things that I wasn't supposed to be buying. But if it's more than just the grocery store around the corner, I definitely want to know. If I need to make a trip to go somewhere, I want to know where I'm going. If, say, I need to go visit you in the hospital and you're out of town in Springfield, one, I want to know which hospital I need to go to. I want to make sure I'm going to the right town. I want to make sure I'm going to the right hospital. And third, when I get there, I want to make sure I know what your name is. Because, you know, some places, they'll be nice and try to help you. As a minister, you walk in and you find out that somebody's name, they go by Samantha, but their name really isn't Samantha. It's Frederica. You need to know, because a lot of times you go in and you ask for somebody, and if you don't have the name, they say, well, we can't help you. Now, once in a while, you get one of the nice helpers that's really a helper that's willing to kind of fudge on the HIPAA stuff, and they say, no, I don't have anybody here by that name, but I have somebody here with a name that starts with, would it happen? Well, it might be, you know, because, you know, it's one thing if I drive to St. Mary's and find out it takes me 5 minutes to get to St. Mary's. It's another thing if I drive to Springfield and I've spent an hour and nobody can help me out. We want to know where it is we're going and what it is we're going for, and we want to know that when we get there, we're going to have the opportunity to have some success. And it's true whether it's the grocery store, whether it's me going to the hospital, or whether it's any of us going anywhere. You know, when I was growing up, if you wanted to go on a trip, you got out the map. You remember the maps? They're these big pieces of paper that fold out, and they have a picture of whatever state it is. And on that, there's the roads and the cities and the towns, and they tell you how to get from point A to point B, and you use this map to show you how you're going to get from place to place. And if you were really, as part of the time I was growing up, if you were lucky, you had somebody like AAA or somebody else that you could, if you weren't so good with a map, you could call them and say, I'm going on a trip, and I need to get from point A to point B, and you tell them where you're going, and they would send you directions, kind of like the precursor to Garmin or Google, but only you had to talk to somebody. You couldn't just sit at home and punch it in. You know, then when I started driving truck, I drove truck for several years, and when I was doing that, I carried an atlas, you know, a big book with lots of maps in it. For those of you, you know, most of you remember those, right? But I wouldn't have to just use my atlas. As I was sitting there, my company I was driving for would send me on this little computer I had in my truck. It had three lines and a keyboard. You know, it kind of looked like the electric typewriters I learned to type on. But they would send me my load assignment, and it would tell me where I was supposed to pick up, where I was supposed to drop it off, and it would give me the basic route that I was supposed to take to get from point A to point B, and But then I would have to take my atlas and make sure that I knew all of the details in between, because I wanted to be able to get from point A to point B. And nothing has changed. We still want to know how to get from point A to point B. The only difference is now we don't take the time ahead of time. We simply pull out the Garmin or we pull out the phone, and as we're getting ready to leave, we type in the address of where we want to go, and we tell it where we want to start, and it gives us directions, and you set it there on your dashboard, and it talks to you as you drive. In 500 feet, turn right. Hey, dummy, you forgot to turn right. No, that's what mine says to me all the time, because I don't listen to it, because I know better than the map. Trust me. But we get turn-by-turn directions to where we want to go, and because we want to know that we're going to get someplace. In life, we have the same desire. We want to have the same sort of ability to plan things out and to know where we're going and why we're going. Yet many times we're at the mercy of things that are outside of our control. We're at the mercy of the weather, of other people, of schedules that we have to run with, of the unavoidable circumstances. There are just so many things in life that we are at the mercy of. We want to think that we're in control. We want to think that we have things so well planned out. But we have to give our control over to other things, including God and His plan for our lives. Now, I'm not going to say that God has a detailed script for every one of our lives. It's not like He has written the play and we all just have our part that we have to play and we have to do exactly what God has scripted. I don't believe that that's how things work. Rather, I believe that God has given us free will, and that while He has a overarching plan for things that are going to happen, and there are times when He does use people like David and He used people like Paul, that He has some specific plans for their life, I believe that for most of us it deals more in the general, that God has some general plans, some general desires for our life. One of those being that we submit ourselves and yield to Him at the foot of the cross, and that we enter into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and submit to His rule. And that then that we are become ambassadors sharing that message with the world around us. I believe that that's part of God's plan for all of our lives. But I don't believe that He always has everything put down in stone to say this is what we're supposed to do. Because otherwise, if I really believed that, I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't pray because God would have already made all of the decisions. I wouldn't be concerned with the things that I do that maybe I shouldn't do, because after all, if God has already set everything in stone, the sins that I'm going to commit, well, I'm not really committing them because God has already said that they're going to be there. But rather, I know that God has forgiven me, and God wants to sanctify me and make me holy. He wants to make me more like He is, more like Jesus was. And He wants me to live for Him. And so I pray and ask for wisdom. I pray and seek His guidance. I pray and ask for help to keep from sinning. Because while God doesn't have specific plans for our lives, I know that He uses people like you and me to carry out His plans in history. He uses people like you and me to help move history towards its ultimate end, as we share the gospel with others. And it's been that way since the beginning, that there are times when He has specific plans for certain people. That's why we're looking and we've been reading through the story of Abraham for a couple of weeks is because Abraham was one of those people that God had a specific plan for. And we will see that this morning, and I want us to consider this morning Genesis chapter 24 as we consider one more scene from the lives of Abraham and Isaac. The interesting thing is that while this is a story about Abraham and transitioning to Isaac, neither one of them play an important role, neither one of them play a major role in this part of the story. Genesis chapter 24, we're going to look at three sections of this chapter. We don't have time to look at it all and consider it all, but we need to consider it as a whole, so we're going to look at three sections. Beginning with chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Abraham now was very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And if you do the math, Abraham is 100 and at least 135 at this point. Now, how many of you would say that's very old? Most of you. The Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and to my own relatives to get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country from which you came? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with the kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. Then he had the camels kneel down near the well outside of the town. It was toward evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, the Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show me kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the town people are coming out to draw water. May it be when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now down to verse 48. Moses continues writing. He says, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show me kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. And then down to 62. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev, and he went out to the field one evening to meditate. As he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, so she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You see, Isaac and Abraham play little part in this story. It's about Abraham and Isaac and what God is doing, but they play only a minor role, and sometimes the story that God is writing that we're a part of, we want to play the major role, but God says, no, you've only got a minor part. You've only got a minor part. But here's what we see, that God has some plans, and God is working things out according to His plans. And as God is working things out according to His plans, God is going to provide for the needs of His servants. It's God's plan and God's provisions that we see on display in this section of the story of Abraham and Isaac. We start with God's plans and we look at what God is doing. And God is in the process of carrying out His plan. And it's the same plan that God began with after the first sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And it is the same plan that God was carrying out when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. It's the same plan that God is working out in the world today as He uses you and me, and as He works through the circumstances of our lives and the history of our world around us. It is God's plan to provide the salvific line, the line of salvation that will bring us into a relationship with Him. It is God's plan. You see, what's taking place isn't something that Abraham just decided on. Abraham didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I don't like the women of the nations around me. I don't like the women of the Canaanite clans. I don't like the women that I've seen around here. They're ugly. It wasn't that they were ugly. He wasn't looking at them and saying, I don't like the way they dress. Go find me somebody who'll dress differently. It wasn't that he didn't like the customs of the women around him. Rather, it is God providing and God planning for His people, and He's carrying out His plan as He goes. Part of that plan is the plan that He had promised that He would carry out His work through the descendants of Abraham. He had promised Abraham, we've looked at it in the last few weeks as we've been working through this section of Genesis and through the whole Bible, we've seen that God made a promise to Abraham that he would have descendants that were as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands or the dust, the sands on the seashore or the dust of the ground. And we've looked at that and we talked about how great and magnificent those numbers are and how we can't wrap our heads around those. Then we talked about the fact that it wasn't just any descendant, because it wasn't Ishmael who was going to be the promised son, but rather it was going to be the son that was born through Sarai or Sarah, and we know that that was Isaac, and so we know that God is preparing. God is continuing to work out His plan, and He said this plan is going to go through Isaac. And so God is working on making sure that the line that His descendant will come through, Abraham's descendant will come through, is the proper line, the proper group of people that God has chosen. And so He has Abraham send his servant to Abraham's family to get a wife for his son. Now, to you and me, this might seem strange, because most of us live in a time, we've lived in a time where we kind of make relationships and we find somebody to marry based upon not common ancestry, not common heritage, but somebody that one, we think looks good. You know, most of us found somebody that we were attracted to, And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we have to have some physical attraction. Second, we found somebody that we enjoyed being in their company. And third, somebody that we could put up with the faults that we already saw. And then as we work through this, we come to the place where one of us, gets the ambition and the courage up to ask the other person, "Will you marry me?" Now, for most of us, it was probably the guy that asked the woman. You asked your wife or got rejected, the woman you got rejected by the first time, I don't know, to marry you. Now, we live in a different culture today, and I've known a couple of people, I think that the woman had to ask the man to marry her. And that's just the way it was going to work, if it was ever going to happen. But that's not the way it worked. In Isaac's day, in Abraham's day, the father was generally responsible for finding a marriage partner for their son. And generally, you married within your community or your clan, a family, and then you had a clan. It was just a little bit bigger than your family. It would be kind of like today you might think about a neighborhood. It's this area of influence that is around you. And they would choose, the husband or the father would choose a bride for his son, and then the fathers would make this arrangement for their children, for the son and the daughter to be married. And what Abraham is doing, it is not that different, except for the fact that generally, if you moved away from your immediate context, your immediate clan, you would simply become a part of another clan and you would look for a marriage partner for your child in that context. But Abraham is looking at things, and God is working through Abraham to say, "No, I don't want you to choose a wife for your son Isaac from the people of the Canaanites." And we might think it's strange, but there are a couple of different reasons why. One, Abraham hasn't been given any inheritance in the promised land. God has promised Abraham that he will inherit the whole land. And up until this point, the only piece of land that Abraham owns is a little field that he bought that had a cave at one end of it so he could bury Sarah. And God is not yet ready to give Abraham or his descendant Isaac a real inheritance, a real piece of property in the promised land. And if Abraham were to choose a wife from among the people, Isaac would be likely to purchase or to find a way to get some land and settle down in the promised land. And God's plan and God's purpose is not for that to take place yet. And so God has Abraham send off to Nahor, to the land that Abraham had come from, to find a wife. But it's not just that he hadn't given him a foot of ground in the promised land yet. It's also the fact that, well, God has said several times to Abraham up to this point, the iniquity of the Canaanites has not reached its full place yet. You see, God knew that judgment was going to be needed, that the people of the land of Canaan were going to keep worshiping false gods, and they were going to get worse and worse in the things that they were choosing to do and the ways that they were choosing to worship their gods. But God said, it hasn't reached the point yet where I'm ready to mete out judgment. And that time will come, Abraham. That time will come. But for now, keep yourself separate. Keep yourself separate from the people of the land so that they continue down their path and you continue down the path that I have chosen for you. And so by Abraham sending his servant to to Nahor to find a wife for Isaac, what he's doing is obeying God and keeping the commitments and keeping the correlation between himself and the people of the land separate. Abraham is keeping the line separate from the line of the people around him. He set himself apart. God has set Abraham apart, and Abraham has set Isaac apart, and to keep them separate and to keep them set apart from the people of the land, even though they live amongst them, he sends to Nahor to find a wife for Isaac from his own people, from his own clan, so that God will continue to bless him. And here's what I see, though, as we look at this. We would like to say that, like to think that God said to Abraham, okay, Abraham, here's what you do. You take your servant, and you send your servant to Nahor, and when he gets there, the first woman he meets will be the one that I think should marry your son Isaac. And all he has to do is say a couple of nice words, and everything will work out fine. Here's the roadmap, here are the directions, and here's how it's going to play out. That's what we would like to see. Right? That's what I would like to see anyway. The roadmap. But instead of a roadmap, God says, okay, this is the general direction that I want you to go. And this is like those nights when Brenna doesn't feel like making any decisions, and she says to me, it's time for supper. I don't know what we're going to have. Go to the store and find something. Okay, how about... No, that doesn't sound good. Oh, what about... No, not that either. This is what's taking place. God is saying to Abraham, you send your servant and I will make him successful, but I'm not going to give you a lot of the details. Thanks, God. But you see, Abraham had already been through this. He'd gone through this once before or twice before with God, and so he knew he could trust God. And so he sends his servant. And God asks us to do the same thing. You see, in the pages of the New Testament, several times that we're told that, well, as Paul tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says to them, he says, it helps if you turn to Ephesians when you want Ephesians. Just so you know that, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that we've all been created for good works, that God has some good works that He has created in advance for us to do. But how many of you, when you were baptized, how many of you, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, got the roadmap for the rest of your life? Anybody? Good, because I wanted to ask you, I mean, too bad, because I was hoping somebody said yes, and so I could ask you what it looked like and how you got it so I could know if I got one and just didn't realize that's what it was. Yeah, I don't need those papers. Have you ever done that and then weeks later wished you'd kept those papers? Yeah. But we have some good works created for us, but those specific good works aren't spelled out before us. We aren't given a roadmap. Preacher in Las Vegas says this. He says, his name is Vince Antonucci. He says, God doesn't give us a roadmap because if we had the map, we wouldn't have to rely on the Holy Spirit. If God gave us a map, we wouldn't have to trust God to show us where we're going. In fact, if God gave me a roadmap, I'd probably try to find a different route to take besides the one He showed me. Because I don't like to go the standard route. I like to go some other way and see what's there to see. And besides that, it's so much fun to try to see if my wife has any clue where we're at. I used to be able to lose her on the way to Walmart in Norfolk. It was like 3 miles from the dorms to Walmart, and I could lose her. And I had fun, because you'd see different things as you went different routes. Or how about what, talking about the good works that we're created to do, James gives us an idea of what they are in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, he says this, beginning with verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead." We're supposed to, one of the good works, some of the good works that we are created to do is to care for one another. Or then there's Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus came to them and said, "Behold, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you always, even until the very end of the age." So Jesus says, not only are we supposed to be looking out for the physical needs of other people and caring for them as we have the ability and as we see the needs, but also we're supposed to be worried about the salvation of other people. We are supposed to partner with God as ambassadors, as men and women who are bringing the message of God from heaven down to earth, and sharing that message with people who need to hear the message of salvation. We are created for good works. Now, I can't tell you what that's always going to look like. I can give you some wisdom on how to do it, but I can't tell you what it's always going to look like. Because God doesn't always give us the roadmap. God calls us to follow. God calls us to be faithful. And then He promises that He will provide. We have God's plan, and we can only accomplish them with God's provision. We look at this servant, and he does what Abraham asks him to do. And we see as he is reaching the point outside of Nahor, where the well was, where people would bring their flocks to water them, where the women would come out to draw water to take back into the city to do their washing and to do their cooking and their cleaning. You know, some of you may have been raised where you had to go out to the well. Well, these people had to go outside of the city. It wasn't into the well in your own yard. This was outside of the city where everybody would gather. And they would also bring their animals there to water them. And so this man gets there and he has this moment and he prays to the God of Abraham. And he knows what his mission is. He knows what his task is. He simply wants to know if he will be successful. And so he asks God to bring him success. He said, "Show me the woman. Show me the woman that you have for my master Isaac." You see, this is how we're called to seek the wisdom of God. We're called to look at the things that we know God has called us to do, and we don't ask God for more clarification on what He wants us to do. We know God wants us to share the message of salvation with others. And so we don't say, "God, do you really want me to share your gospel?" Because the answer to that is yes. And the more you ask, the less likely God is to respond to that, to any questions. This man comes and he says, "God, I know that I'm here for this purpose. Show me success. And this is how I would like to know that I have been successful." You see, sometimes we want to be like Gideon. Gideon asked God, "God, are you sure you want me to do this? And Gideon was stalling and trying to find a way out of doing what God asked him to do by putting his fleece on the ground 2 nights in a row. But this man simply says, God, make me successful. And this is how you can show me success. And so God answers his prayer. And in fact, as we read, as we continued to look at what the servant was saying, when in that second section he begins to explain to Laban and Bethuel, Rachel's brother Laban and her father Bethuel, he begins to explain to them how he knew, and what he knew was taking place was from God. He's saying, this is how God answered my prayer. I prayed this specific prayer, and God answered it specifically and in greater measure than even I asked. Because he asked, just let the woman offer to water my camels. And Rachel, in the part that we didn't read, didn't just offer to water them, but she offered to continue to bring water until they were full. And that could be a lot of water for 10 camels. I think I read that they can drink up to 35 gallons at a time. 350 gallons for 10 camels. And then she went on and she didn't just offer to water them, but she said, and we have plenty of food for your camels. Now, if they can drink 350 gallons of water with 10 camels, I'd hate to see how much they can eat. I've had a teenage boy. And they usually eat about 10 times what they drink. And then there's teenage girls. We won't talk about that. That'll get me in trouble. But God is the one who provided success. The servant simply was obedient. The servant went and the servant obeyed, and God provided success. You see, sometimes we want to be the one who has the success. We want to provide for people, and we want to be the ones who are successful. We want to share the gospel with people, and we want to see them come to salvation. But as we look at the story of this servant, what I see is that we are not always, or we are never the ones who really provide success. This servant did what he was called to do. He was faithful to his call, and God provided the success. Because there is no other way he could have found Rachel out of all of the women who lived in that area of the country. And he was just as likely to meet Jane Doe from down the street as he was to meet Rachel. But he meets Rachel. And he is asked just the right questions of God so that when Rachel comes out, she can meet the requirements. You see, we're called to do good works, and we're called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. And if we want to be successful, if we want to see success, it first comes with taking the opportunities that are before us. You see, there are opportunities that come up before us all of the time, and we can think of reasons why we shouldn't, and reasons why we couldn't, and things that would keep us, and we would say, I wouldn't. But God doesn't ask us what we can and what we should and what we would. He asks us to obey. You see, God has this plan that He's working on and He's carrying out, and He asks us to come along with Him and to work with Him. And He says, I'll give you the opportunities, but you have to take them. And ultimately, while I have to do the work, God will provide the success. God will provide the success. And sometimes we need to be like the servant who asked for wisdom. You see, it wasn't just that he was asking for success, but he was asking for wisdom through the whole process. And God gives him wisdom that I don't think he even knew to ask for. Because here's the thing. Once he has convinced Laban and Bethuel to send Rachel with him, he then asks to take leave of them immediately. He says, "Let us leave right away so that I can go back to my master." Now you and me, as we just read this story, we may not see the wisdom in that if we haven't kept reading. But if you keep reading the story, you'll get past Isaac and you'll get to his son, Jacob. And Jacob goes back to Nahor. And Jacob goes back to his mother's brother, Laban. And what we see is that if this servant hadn't tried or hadn't asked to leave immediately, Laban would have worked to keep Rachel there for as long as possible and would have sought to extort as much as possible from Abraham and from Isaac, because Laban was a shrewd, shrewd man who had no concern for anybody but himself and what would make Laban wealthy. And so in seeking God's direction, in seeking God's guidance, this servant is given wisdom from God. And we need to keep in mind what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives without finding fault, believing that God will answer. Because if you don't, you're like a wave pushed back and forth, and that man shouldn't expect that he'll get anything from God. You see, God will give us wisdom if we ask. You see, as we continue to work through the story of Scripture, one of the things that we have to see is that it is an overarching story. It started with the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it will end with the judgment of all mankind. But before the sin, God created everything very good. And after the judgment, God will have recreated everything very good. And the story is the story about what God is doing to get from the beginning to the end. And it finds its crux, its fulcrum, at Jesus Christ on the cross. When God said, "I will make a way. I will offer you forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ." God has made a way, and He asks us to accept His offer of the forgiveness of sins, and He asks us to make Him the Lord of our lives and give Him the rule of our days and our ways and our lips, as we live for Him and we serve Him and we speak for Him. Will you be obedient to the call of Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? He has a plan, and we're called to be obedient, and He will provide. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to make that decision. We're going to sing one more song, and I would invite you to come forward as we sing.